Okay, where do we leave off? Do you remember? Do you know what we're talking about? Anyone? Anyone? Specifically? Wisdom. Thank you. Okay. We may spend one more week here, but hold me to it. Because, I've said that before and it hasn't happened. Some of the things that we're going to be talking about today may sting a little bit, and that's okay. Our God is gentle. Our God is the kind of God that does what is necessary, as I prayed just a few minutes ago, to mature us, to help us to grow, to show us what really living like Him is like. We're going to start. We finished off with 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. And I have to repeat it. Well, let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And since Cheryl is playing hooky today, Cindy's going to start us out. Hey, you can pray for Cheryl too. She's not feeling well. We're in 2 Peter. One, verse 3 and 4. Go ahead, Cindy. Don't wait for me.
Seeing that the divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by His glory and goodness, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption.
Okay, a couple of things. She read the verse that I just prayed. Seeing that His divine power has granted us to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, and we know that word can be transposed as wisdom, knowledge and wisdom, two halves of the same coin. The true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Not your glory and excellence, His. And then verse 4 reads, by these things He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers. Can you define to me what a partaker is? I'm going to have a party. You've been invited. What do you need? What do you need to be a partaker of that? You just have to come, show up, and partake. To partake means to what? Enjoy it, be part of it, get involved. What did the scripture say? He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises so that by them we, you, may become partakers of the divine nature. So it's not a party. It's more than that. What is the divine nature like? When I say that we have partaken or we can partake of the divine nature, who am I looking back to? Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. We can become partakers of that. You've heard this before, right? Think about what the scripture just said. He has enabled you to be like Him, to partake of His divine nature is to be like him. But you say, Mark, I'm not like that. Or I'm not like that all the time. Or sometimes I don't measure up. Does that make you less of a partaker of the divine nature? Is it within you to summon up the divine nature within you? If it's not within you to do that, and you just have to show up to become a partaker of the divine nature, that's a big deal. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, you get to be partakers who are enabled to escape this, I don't want to say garbage, but that's the only word that comes to mind. This is not what God intended. This is what he purposed. But his desire was that man would be obedient to him and would love him, and they would share a relationship, and it has been corrupted. All that is necessary for life and godliness is within him. And all you have to be is a partaker of that. True wisdom, the wisdom that which is a tree of life, does not come from below, from man. It comes from above, from God. Too many Christians try to become wise by reading secular sources. Not that we should avoid all secular reading, but we should not read to become wise. You hear that? And even more Christians are reading books and works written by Christian experts who merely mouth secular thinking baptized in religious terminology. Let us desire God's wisdom and the tree of life, and let us look for God's word and pursue it by keeping his commands. Let us not persist in the very thing which brought about the fall. Well, what brought about the fall? What did Eve say about that tree of life? It was pleasing to the eye. It was desirous. Good for food. And finally, it was desired to make one wise. What was the command? The day you eat of it, don't eat of it. But the day you, because if you do, you'll know good and evil, not good from, and you will die. Let us not pursue the very thing that led to the fall of man. Proverbs. Joseph, I would like you to read Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 6. Keep your fingers in Proverbs, because we got a passage of scripture I want to read in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. Psalms, Proverbs. That's okay. Take your time. And Carol, I would like you to read Proverbs 8, verse 12 through 21, after Joe reads 2:6. Yes.
In all your ways, knowledge.
awesome passage of scripture, not the one I was looking for. Let's go to chapter 3. You're in, or chapter 2. You're in chapter 3. That's okay. It might as well have been in there.
Yeah.
Okay.
For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding.
Okay. Who gives wisdom? Anybody else listed there? Okay. And what does he give? Both knowledge and understanding. Carol, if you would read Proverbs chapter 8, 12 through 21. Pretty neat to think about what God supplies us just through right thinking, just through right understanding. He talks about wisdom, in the third person, like it's something that we can grab a hold of and embrace without problem. I, wisdom, dwell in prudence. I find knowledge. And I find knowledge and discretion. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. And a perverted mouth I hate. The counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. And think about this, okay? For those of you who are thinking about voting, okay? At some point in time in the future. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge right. And nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Promise. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than fine gold, and my yield is better than choices silver. Sounds like there's a lot that's available to us and a lot we can possess just by understanding the wisdom of our God. Its purity, its black and whiteness. There is no wavering with God's wisdom. It's pure. It's undefiled. It cannot be questioned. You may try, but the result is folly because God's wisdom is pure and perfect. Awesome passages of Scripture. Now, we're going to look at some examples of wisdom in the New Testament. And you'll want to turn to Ephesians. Second of the prison epistles. Ephesians. And I would like Cindy. Oh, Jeff, would you read? Hello, Jeff. I'm in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10.
Okay.
And I want you to think about wisdom as Jeff reads.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven.
Awesome. Awesome. I want you to look at one line of copy here in that passage of Scripture. It's in verse 8. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Yes, ma'am. I was going to actually mention that because I remember him saying, no. He had a great way of sharing the word so that you could get a mental picture of what it was like. I heard him speak on this particular passage once, and he says, like, it's like mashed potatoes. We all know what mashed potatoes are like. We know about gravy, right? Well, think about what you do. You take the mashed potatoes and you put them on your plate, and then you get the ladle and you scoop out that center portion so you can dump a little bit of gravy in. Lavished means you take all the gravy, all of it, and you pour it, you slobber it all over those potatoes. That's the word, that's what it means. To lavish something on someone is to just smother it. And I get that mental picture because of what he preached. I'm serious. It made it so clear in my mind as to just think of our God lavishing everything on us, all of his wisdom and knowledge, all of it, in wisdom and insight, in all wisdom and insight. He saw what you would need and poured out on you more than you could possibly ever expect in his wisdom and his insight. Not like someone looking off to the side says, okay, this is the wise thing to do, or this is the insightful thing to do. It's his. We can't even come close to it. We rely, and this is what he wants, we rely on his wisdom and knowledge that we might move in a manner here on the earth, strangers and aliens, so that we can please him, so that we can show what Christ is like. It's an awesome passage. I love the whole first chapter of Ephesians. Three times he says, I did it, because I'm... It was my plan. It was good. We're in Ephesians. If you don't have these passages underlined, you might want to just circle. Verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless in him. In verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Underline that. To the grace, or to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, which we just read, in which he lavished on us in wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in Christ. in a view to an administration. Suitable for the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him, in Jesus, also we have obtained the inheritance, having been predestined, big word, predestined, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Underlined, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. If I'm going to counsel you, okay, what am I doing for you? I'm trying to illuminate you in some way and give you better understanding as to what your circumstances are like. Okay? That's man doing that for man. Here he says, right here, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the presidential elections. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to have a job tomorrow. You don't have to be concerned about those things, because God works all things after the kind intention of his will. In verse 9, according to the kind intention which he purposed in Christ. And again, in verse 11, after the counsel of his will. He predetermined these things. Now, does that mean we sit like a lump on the side of the road and wait for him to predetermine these things after the counsel of his will? I would say no. I would like it to be that way. Someday it will be perfect, and we won't have to be discussing these things because we'll be in his presence. But the reality of it is, you don't have to be concerned about, what do I do next? Because thinking like that means I'm trying to manufacture something that hasn't been ordained, that's from man as opposed to God. We've been told what is expected of us through the scriptures, but we've all also been told that he's doing these things in us and empowering us to do them. Okay? It's not like we're on our own. If you don't take anything out of this today, he said on three separate occasions in the passage you just read that he does things perfectly after his counsel, not ours. And that affects every aspect of our life, whether we're buying groceries or whether we are ministering to people who have no needs or who have great needs, or whether we are worshiping in this place, or it doesn't matter. We can trust his counsel. We can trust his wisdom because it's perfect. There's no blemish to it. It's awesome. It's awesome. Ephesians chapter 3. Who's next? Joe, would you read? Oh, that's a good one. I could spend as much time in Ephesians as Mike Kennedy has spent in Galatians. Seriously. Ephesians chapter 3. Joe, I would like you to read. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, and go to verse 13. 8 through 13 in Ephesians chapter 3.
This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ. boldness, confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory.
Awesome passage of Scripture. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Like I said, we could be here talking about Ephesians forever. A couple of things that I want you to take. To me, the very least of all saints, he says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration. We talked about administration in chapter 1 of Ephesians. The administration, what is administration? What are we talking about? Something we can't get a hold of here. What is it to administer? Yeah. You have a plan. You follow a program. You make those things happen. You do the work. This is God doing it. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. What do we know this mystery to be? Yes, but there's more to it. The mystery he talks about here specifically, that both parties now, one was afar off, the Gentile, now would have access, now would be grafted in, now would be partakers of this divine nature. Where before, if you were anything but a Jew, you were outside. You were not a part of this at all. You were pagan. You were ignorant. You were an idolater. You were all the things that made you separate. And now, Paul's teaching, Christ's teaching here is that both parties can come together. That mystery is now revealed. It's no longer them and us, it's us. We have the opportunity to understand what God's fullness is about. Because Israel disobeyed. Okay? It opened the door to us. So their disobedience for us is a good thing. Not much for them, but for us, it's a great thing. Because now we have access where we wouldn't have had access before. That's the mystery. Because up until this time, it was all about the Jews. All about the Jews. And now, in Christ, we have equal access. We can boldly come before the throne of grace, regardless of our pedigree, regardless of whether we are one of the 12 tribes of Israel or one of the pagan groups outside of Israel. We can all get together here. Awesome stuff. We have time. Let's look. Carol, I want you to read the entirety of Romans chapter 9 through 11. I just wanted to see your face. we're going to start in Genesis. That will end up in Romans. We don't. So we're going to talk about, this is all about God's wisdom. First, in Ephesians, God's wisdom, the wisdom of God in Christ and His church. Nothing like this had ever existed before. The church was a brand new thing. Now we're going to look at God's wisdom revealed through Israel. And we're going to start, I'll read a paragraph and then we'll look at the... No. Cindy, would you read Genesis 12, 1 through 3? I'm sorry? Abraham.
The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
All the families? Is that what it says?
All the families.
Okay, let me ask you something. Is there Jewish people here?
No.
No. No distinction. Jewish is from the tribe of Judah that doesn't exist right now. Okay? Abraham, God said to Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. He didn't distinguish between Jew and Gentile because Jews weren't around at this point. Okay? I need you to get your head around that because we think, huh? Huh? What? What'd you say? No. No. They were created by God. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Is God Jewish? Okay, come on. Is God Jewish? Hello? The Jews were God's chosen people. Okay? Let's make sure we understand what's going on here. The Jews were God's chosen people. They're no less chosen today than they were when God said, let there be light. Okay? He set them apart to show us what stupidity was like and to show us what it was like to be obedient. And they had their share. But before the Jews, was Moses Jewish? Okay. Israel. Okay. Well, I'm glad you're learning something. God's not a Jew. He chose the people, the Jews. If I wanted to show you just how powerful I was, I would take the weakest group of people that I could find on the face of the earth, and I would show you through my power, speaking as God for a moment here, through my power, just what I could accomplish if you only listen to me. If you only listen to me and do what I say. Okay? Abraham was not a Jew. He lived in a pagan land, in the land of Ur. And God spoke to him and said, okay, I'm the Jewish God. He said, I'm God. He lit a bush on fire that wasn't consumed by the fire. That'll get your attention, okay? He wanted to show Abraham, Moses, sorry. He said to Abraham, I've been reading so much of this stuff that it kind of melts. He said to Abraham, go to a land that I'll show you later. Just head that way. And in faith, what did Abraham do? He went. He was a prosperous man. He had wealth. And he was told to leave it and go to a place that God would promise. Okay? And Abraham, in faith and obedience, went. And because of his faith, that Abrahamic covenant did not die, it did not fail, it's still in force. The father of many nations, there's a lot here, okay? The Abrahamic covenant is coinciding with the Davidic covenant with up until the time of Christ who fulfilled. Watch what I say. who fulfilled the promises that were given to us. Okay? We live in an age where the only covenant that is involved is the one now which God fulfilled in His Son. That's it. We don't have a Mosaic covenant anymore. We don't have a Abrahamic covenant anymore. We have a Jesus covenant. Okay? God's promises are now fulfilled in the body of His Son, who, if you read the New Testament, fulfills everything that the other covenants promised. Okay. We're going to stop there because time is out. Great stuff. Let's pray. Father God, I am in awe at your wisdom and the knowledge that you have. It's too much for me to fully understand. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your Word. Without it, we would be lost. We would. We so covet time, or we should, in that time, in your Word. I pray, Father, that the things that we have spoken today about your work through Abraham, through Moses, through David, the lineage, that thread that runs through to Christ's advent and his perfect sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection, perfecting all who believe by faith. That just, when I stop to think about it, truly meditate on what you've done, it's almost too much. And I am so grateful, Father, that you did it. I am so grateful that in your wisdom you saw fit to take people like us and give them eternity. If we believe it. Thank you, Father, for your Word, for your Spirit who gives us insight, direction, clarity. We just want to praise your name. Give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.